Many of you know how over the past few years, Mandy and I have done some fairly extensive hiking in different parts of Europe. 4 years ago, we did some hiking in Ireland, and two summers ago, we hiked in Sweden and Norway. I've got to say that many of the days were pretty long days. And on a few of those days, there really wasn't all that much to see around us. Sometimes we'd be on trails almost like in the middle of a forest, and so just trees on either side and really not much to see. Sometimes it felt like we were on those days that we were just kind of walking from point A to point B. There were other days, though, when our breath was just taken away with the beauty. I remember one day in particular, we were walking, and we estimated it was going to be about a 30-kilometer day, and that was fine, but as we got into the journey, we stopped for a drink somewhere, and then we realized that we had miscalculated on how long it was going to take to get to the bed and breakfast at the end of that day's journey. And it was a long, long day. I can remember seeing a hill up in front of us and being absolutely certain that the bed and breakfast would be at the bottom of the hill, until we got to the bottom of the hill and there was no bed and breakfast to be seen. We realized that we had to go up over the hill. And I got to tell you, going up over that hill, I was so exhausted. Didn't have much energy. I wanted the day to just be over with. Until we got to the top. And then we didn't want the day to end. Because the beauty from that vantage point was incredible. It was breathtaking sight. The sun was getting lower in the sky. There were shadows on the mountains around us, and it was absolutely stunning. No longer was it about getting from point A to point B, but it was about being on an incredible journey. And suddenly we were filled with a new sense of energy. Do you ever feel at times as though life can be, I don't know, a little bit of a slog? I think if we're completely honest, every single one of us can identify with that to some extent at some time or another, can't we? Sure, sometimes we can give off the impression to other people that things are always sunshine and butterflies for us. But deep down we know that's not always the case. Instead, there can be times when it feels as though we're just kind of stuck in the lowlands. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if the writer of Ephesians was aware of such a feeling, perhaps in himself and perhaps in the people around him. Because in his letter to them, he appears to do what he can to kind of lift people out of the lowlands, to show them something from a whole new perspective. As the writer had words for people nearly 2,000 years ago, I believe God has some words for us today. While it can be tempting to view things entirely from our perspective, I think there are times when we're called to take a look at things from another point of view. So today I'd like us to look at our reading that we had from Ephesians, that we might catch a glimpse of what God might be wanting to show to us today. And I want to use the title, Life from a Whole New Vantage Point. Now before we look at the passage in any detail from Ephesians, it just might be helpful to kind of go over a little bit about the letter. It's thought to be written by the Apostle Paul, thought to be written when Paul was in prison in Rome, and the sense is, from scholars, is that this wasn't written to one particular church, but rather a collection of churches, a group of churches in the region around Ephesus. Often that's what letters were for. They were to be circulated amongst the different churches. And so that's the case for this one today from Ephesians. So what caught your attention in our reading this morning? I want to share with you what first caught mine. And it was what Paul said to the people about being chosen. And I think it was neat that Sarah touched on that. It was almost as though when she was talking that we almost exchanged notes along the way, but we didn't. But it was great that it tied in so well. But it was about the being chosen. Listen to what Paul says to the people. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You know, being chosen for something or not being chosen for something, both of those can be pretty powerful and memorable experiences. One, a very positive experience, and the other can be a negative one. I remember when I was 11 years old and being chosen for a particular honor. I was in Boy Scouts at the time, and the Governor General, Roland Michener, was coming to Prince Rupert. And of all the different scout troops in Prince Rupert, they wanted a couple of people to serve, to hold flags and to serve in the honor guard for the Governor General. And I was one of those people chosen. Now, I got to share with you that growing up, I had a little bit of an inferiority complex. Didn't always feel very confident in myself. So you can probably imagine how it made me feel to know that I was chosen. Perhaps you can remember a time when you were chosen for something. Can you remember how that made you feel? And yet, just as easily as I can remember being chosen for that honor, I can also remember times when I wasn't chosen for something. When I was in grade 7, one of my classmates who lived up the street from where I did, he would have, on Friday nights, he would have the grade 7 boys come over to his house for a guy's night. And they had a pool table and a shuffleboard at the house, and so we would play those games, we'd listen to music, we'd eat food, and it would be a great time on a Friday evening. And I went to a number of those until I heard that they had been canceled. But it was only later on that I discovered that they actually hadn't been canceled. I just was no longer invited to them. Didn't feel very good. I can remember when I finished my undergraduate degree from Victoria, and I had a year and a half before I was going to be going over to England to do my seminary and applying for jobs. And I think I probably applied for about 80 or 90 jobs in that time. And didn't even get an interview. Can imagine how that made me feel inside. You know, there are times in our lives when we can feel like that, can't we? Times when it feels as though we're alone. When it feels as though things just aren't going right around us or within us. Times when it feels like we're struggling to find our way. You know, I think if Paul knew people, if Paul knew himself, he knew such feelings could be a part of anybody at any time. He probably knew how easy it is for people to believe the lies that we tell ourselves, that we're just not very special. And yet today, we hear these words in verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Just think about that. Chosen before the creation of the world. Now, I'm not sure whether you've been interested at all in the Euro Cup that's been going on the last little while. I've been cheering for England, and they're in the final game today. and hoping that they might be able to win that game. You know, something I've discovered about European soccer is that talented youngsters can be chosen by teams and can become part of a team's academies even when they're still children. It's as though somebody catches a team's attention and the team says, "We choose you now in the hope that you're going to develop in the way we think that you might develop so that when you're old enough to play for us, you will play for our team." That's pretty impressive. But even more impressive, it's God's choosing of us. You see, God doesn't just wait to see whether there is some little thing of some little glint of a promise about us before we catch his attention. God doesn't say, "Well, I'll see what they're like when they're, I don't know, 15 or 25 or 40 years old, and then I'll make some kind of decision. I'll wait to see if they've made some kind of accomplishment first." No, before any of that, before you could impress anybody, God chose you. Verse 4, "He chose us in him before the creation of the world." Just think about that for a moment. God had his eye on you from the very beginning. Let me just emphasize that today. Whether you have been a faith-filled follower of Jesus for a very long time, or whether you just happened to connect to our service, you weren't even planning to connect to this service, you just happened to stumble across it today. And you don't even know where you stand with God. I want you to know where he stands with you. Hear these words as they're spoken directly to you. He chose you. Maybe let's personalize that. He chose me in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We need to be lifted to a whole new vantage point, not seeing things from our perspective, but instead seeing things from God's perspective. Rather than listening to the lies that you tell yourself and the lies that I tell myself, we need to hear these words instead, that before the creation of the world, God chose you, God chose me. Let's keep going, because there's more that we need to see from our passage today. The next thing that catches my attention links to that last point, that we've been chosen to be holy and blameless. Because it's one thing to be told that we've been chosen, and quite another to know and to discover that we've been chosen for something. And to know in ourselves that much of the time, we actually don't measure up to what we've been chosen for. I mean, how many of you, and how much of the time do you feel as though you're holy and blameless? I know when we were kids, there were times when we acted as though we were blameless. Mom or dad would come to us after maybe something got spilled or something got broken or something hadn't been put away, and they'd look at us and we would look back at them with an expression of bewilderment and be looking like, "Who, me?" I can remember when I was in grade 8 and I was playing in phys ed at school, we were learning about field hockey. And so one day we were out on the field and we were practicing with a field hockey stick and a field hockey ball, and we just had to pass it back and forth between us and one other person. Well, there was one time when the person passed me the ball. The field hockey ball is a hard ball. They passed the ball towards me, and I decided to flick up the ball up in the air. And I decided to hit the ball like it was a baseball. Now, I'm not good in baseball, but that time it was like a home run. I mean, it was an incredible hit. The ball went right across the field, and it hit the teacher. And I turned around quickly, the other direction, as though, "Who, me?" No, there are times when in our lives we try to act as though we are blameless. There are times in life when we try to make others think that we're super holy. But we know ourselves, don't we? We can see what other people can't see in us. And we know we're not blameless. And so hearing these words that we were chosen to be holy and blameless might not actually feel all that uplifting, because we know that we haven't really lived up to that calling. The choosing may have been there, but there's also been some failure on our parts. And that's why I think we need to be lifted out of the depths to see things from God's vantage point. And to be reminded of these words that Paul said to the churches surrounding that city of Ephesus. Because those people around that area, they too would have known in and of themselves that they weren't holy or blameless. Yet listen to what Paul says to them in verses 7 and 8. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Take a look at that word lavished. Lavish means to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities. And Paul talks about being lavished by God's grace. When we think about God's grace, it's grace is what we don't deserve. It's an unearned gift from God. We don't deserve to be holy and blameless. We know our failings. And yet God doesn't take those failings into account. When God looks at us, instead God lavishes us with grace. And because of that grace, we receive holiness and blamelessness. These here are words of encouragement. Paul wanted to allow the people from that region of Ephesus to see things from a new vantage point. God wants us to see things from that same vantage point too. That we have been chosen. And that we have been gifted lavishly by God's amazing grace. One more thing that I want us to look at today. And again, it ties closely with what Paul has already said. In verses 13 and 14, listen to what he says here. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Paul said that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, a number of years ago, I received a phone call from a solicitor living in the UK. And as I answered the phone, they said, are you the Stephen Douglas Hambidge of such and such address? And I said, yeah, that was the place where I grew up. And as we went through this call, I discovered that I had been named in a will. And I was named in a will of somebody I'd only met once in my life before then. You see, I was baptized when I was about 1 month old. And when my parents had me baptized, they chose as godparents for me some friends of theirs who lived in the UK. And I met those godparents at my very first trip to the UK when I was 10 years old. But I didn't see them ever again. But they had included me in their will. Now, I'm sure that my parents hadn't asked that of the godparents. I certainly didn't know about it before that phone call. And it certainly isn't something that I suggest to godparents or sponsors today, that they should be naming their godchildren in their wills. But my godparents, they didn't have any children themselves, and they wanted to gift their godchildren. They wanted to gift me with an inheritance. Paul said to the people in the community surrounding Ephesus that the Holy Spirit was a deposit guaranteeing their inheritance. Now, the thing I learned about inheritances back when I received that phone call was that it's not sufficient merely to be named in a will. Being named is only beneficial when you actually act upon it, when you claim that which has been willed to you. I needed to fill out some documents. I needed to send them off to the UK so that I could claim that which was willed to me by my godparents. Now, Paul is talking to the people in the community surrounding Ephesus about an inheritance from God. The people have been written into the will of God to receive grace that's poured out lavishly so they might be holy and blameless. But being named in God's will isn't of value if we're merely passive about it. Being named in God's will isn't of any value if we simply sit back idly and assume that the inheritance will come to us without us doing anything. It won't. And this is where sometimes I think people get a bit tripped up, because they think, well, if I have to do something, then I'm earning it. And it's not given by God's grace. But I don't think that's the case. The inheritance of my godparents' will to me was given no strings attached. It was a grace-filled gift. And it would have been waiting for me for quite a while. But in order for me to benefit from it, I had to take action to receive it. The same is true of the inheritance willed to us by God. We have to receive it. We have to be active in saying, yes, yes, I want to receive what you are offering to me. And I think another mistake that we sometimes make is we think that this is a once and for all receiving. And I guess this is where my analogy of receiving an inheritance from my godparents breaks down, because that inheritance was a gift once and for all. But in our lives, as we seek to respond to the gift of God's grace, I don't think it's once and for all. I don't think that because you may have said a prayer when you were 18 or 25 or 42, that's all there is to it. I think we need to say, yes, I receive, again and again and again. Remember, the grace that's been poured out has been poured out lavishly. That means it's continually overflowing and being poured out towards us. It's been given to us in an extravagant way. God is continually offering that grace to you and to me. We need to say, yes, I receive. Not once, but again and again. To come before God and say, God, I know I don't deserve this, but I thank you for it anyway. Lord, I want to be holy and blameless. I want to be who you've chosen me to be. Lord, thank you for the grace that you lavishly are offering to me. I receive that gift from you today. And it's my intention that I will again receive it from you tomorrow and the day after that. That each day I might get in the way of the lavishness of your grace. That I might be reshaped and transformed, become the person that you made me to be. So I'm going to leave you with a few questions I want to encourage you to consider in the week. What difference might it make on your life if you were to soak daily in the knowledge of the truth that God has chosen you? And what could you do to remind yourself of that each day? To what extent have you looked at grace as something that is in short supply? And what difference does it make to you to know that God lavishly offers it to you? What difference does it make to you to know that you've been included in the will of God? And what step is needed from you to claim your inheritance? You know, sometimes I think it's easy for us to find ourselves stuck in the lowlands. It's easy for us to believe the lies we sometimes tell ourselves of who we think ourselves to be. But I believe today God wants us to see things from a whole new vantage point. I believe God is saying today, this is who you are. This is who you are in me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you lift us from the depths to see things from your perspective. We thank you that you pour out your grace upon us lavishly. And because of that, we are holy and blameless in you. Lord, help us always to be conscious of receiving what you are offering, receiving what you have willed to us, that it might make a difference in our lives. We ask these things in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.